According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. I anticipate this morning will be the final message that ties together this paragraph from 13 through 19, or 14 through 19. And then after the dinner this afternoon, we'll get a good start on 20 through 25. And we will get our first glimpse there into the contrast between prophecy and tongues, and why it is that tongues are for the unbeliever, but prophecy is for the believer. And we will contrast those two and get a handle on it starting this afternoon. All right, before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer to make sure each one of us is equipped with the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we humble ourselves under the authority of your word this morning, and we thank you for the privilege and blessing that it is to assemble together. Father, this is the Lord's Day. This is the day on which we commemorate a risen Savior and the walk that we now have in the newness of life. I thank you that we can come together as a flock, as an assembly, with a sign out front and freedom that is still provided for in this land. We look to you to provide for our safety and for our protection. Father, we're reminded this morning with the vandalism that, Father, this is a day-by-day gift of your grace. And, Father, we look forward to seeing how you continue to provide for that, for the protection of our property, and for our continued provision for us to assemble together. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Interesting when you notice the artwork in the parking lot. And the discussions we've had at looking at different properties in different parts of town, you know, what is a safe neighborhood, and how blessed we've been in this neighborhood, actually, for, well, we bought the building in 1974, and I think our vandalism, graffiti, and all that's been rather at a minimum, and we are thankful for that. All right. Once again, we're returning to this study, and we should be able to tie it together this morning because point five is the last point in the outline. I want to go ahead, though, and remind you of the translation that we had for verse 16 and the recognition of saying the Amen. That simply saying the Amen is different than simply saying Amen. The word the makes all the difference in the world. I can probably illustrate that with a number of different illustrations here in our generation, in our 21st century application of Christianity, but we'll let it go here. The one who fills the place of the ungifted say, notice, the Amen. We're not just asking for somebody to stand up and say Amen. Anybody can do that. You can do that. You don't even have to have a spiritual gift or know what your gift is or have any kind of training. Any idiotes can stand up and say Amen to a message. So the question is here, we realize that we have a question with that centers on ability. How can he say? And the idea is that he cannot because he does not know what you're saying. And so the Amen has to be different than Amen. The Amen has to be more than a single word. It has to be a confirming and explanatory follow-up message. And we did the study on the Amen throughout the Old Testament. We saw that. So the Amen message is the follow-up message. It is the reinforcing message. It is being able to come alongside and explain things to a brother or sister in Christ who wasn't clear on maybe what was spoken. See, now, if you yourself aren't clear on what was spoken, then you're not going to provide any help either. How are you going to help that if it's not clear what was spoken? All right. If you are clueless as to what the message was all about, then you are going to do that other believer no good trying to follow it up. Make sense? Whereas if you have that opportunity to deliver that confirming and explanatory follow-up message, then you obviously have to be on the same page as the one that originally spoke the message. So by way of review, then, we tackled this Wednesday night. This is a bit of a verbose translation. This is a bit of an overkill translation. Pastor Thiem would do a lot of these. Other pastors would do a lot of these. And you get these overboard translations. Wiest did the same thing. you get an expanded translation to try to communicate the sense of every verb, the sense of every questionable application as we have it in the text. So in verse 16 here, 1 Corinthians 14:16, we take a look and it seems pretty, well, it's New American Standard even leaves some questions. So here's my translation from verse 16. If you bless in the Spirit otherwise, and you understand the definition of otherwise is in a way contrary to how Paul says we need to serve. In verse 15, he says, I'm going to pray with the Spirit. I'm going to pray with my mind also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with my mind also. So otherwise means you're accomplishing your work mindlessly. You are trying to function in the spiritual realm without your mind engaged. If you bless in the Spirit otherwise, without the mind, that is utilizing tongues, how will the one who fills the gap? We did that whole study on anapleirao. What does it mean to fill the gap? What does it mean to stand in the gap and to complete what's lacking? New American Standard simply says, fills the place. How will the one who fills the gap in the opportunity? Remember, that's what we did with the word for place. That's what we did with topos, for place. That the opportunity of the idiot, not the place of the idiotes, the place of the idiotes in terms of a geographic location, a row, a pew, a room, a setting. No, it's a opportunity. And having an idiotes in your midst is an opportunity. Having a baby believer walk in the door is an opportunity. And we have to come alongside a babe in Christ and realize that he doesn't understand a lot of the complicated vocabulary. He doesn't understand a lot of the things that you and I take for granted. A lot of the procedure that we understand. We understand how the prayer meetings work. We understand how the Bible classes work. The baby believer that's coming in just off the street or from another church somewhere, if they're an idiotes still, if they are untrained, in sports we would call them a rookie, right? The veterans need to come alongside in the locker room so that they're brought up to speed. Or in combat, you've got your combat veterans and you've got your rookies, your green recruits right out of boot camp. Your veterans better come alongside, because when you're on that front line of fire, that green rookie there is a problem to himself and to you as well. So let's come alongside. All right, back to the translation. How will the one who fills the gap in the opportunity of the untrained believer? That's what idiotes is all about, the untrained believer. And all of us are idioti. We are all idiots until we receive our training. We receive our training and our gift and our ministry and our effect, and then we are no longer idioti in that realm. But keep in mind, we continue to be idiots in every other realm when it comes down to it. And we should recognize who we are and who we are not, and who the other believers are and who they are not, so that we can fulfill the work assignment that's been given us, and we can help our brothers and sisters fulfill the work assignment that's been given them. See, I'm thankful for a lot of reasons, but I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed us with song leaders here in recent years. I remember the first few years of pastoring, I was leading all the hymns. Scary, wasn't it? and y'all put up with that, see. But then KC started leading singing, Jacob started leading singing, John started leading singing. We have these song leaders. And have you noticed? Attendance has risen. See, it was my singing that was driving them away. But now, spiritually speaking, let's realize there are gifts and there are ministries and there are work assignments. And the leading of hymns is not my assignment, because there are other believers, trained, equipped, motivated, gifted. And so I'm very pleased to say I'm a song leading idiot. And sign me up. I'm proud to say the idiotes, that's not my training. That's not my giftedness. All right. So if you bless in the Spirit otherwise, how will the one who fills the gap in the opportunity of the untrained believer be able to deliver the confirming and explanatory follow-up message? The amen message. Not a single word, but a message with content. The opportunity to meet after class, between services, during the week, at home, in a restaurant, at a park, wherever you are, and being able to fellowship over the things of the Word, sitting around a table at a potluck dinner, and being able to follow up on a verse, on a scripture passage, being able to say, to expand upon a verse maybe that came out in the scripture, and being able to expand beyond even what the actual message was. To say, you know, the pastor was teaching on Psalm 119, but here's something that the Lord dealt with me a year ago when I was being tested in such and such. And being able to relate that and being able to share in the fellowship of that doctrine, of that scripture with fellow believers. That's what the Amen message is all about. But how does the one who fills the gap, how is he supposed to do that, considering that he does not know what your Thanksgiving message communicated? See, that's the problem. When this guy gets up here using the gift of tongues and starts babbling away in Navajo or some kind of Swahili or some kind of Lithuanian language, and nobody there has any clue what he's saying. Everyone's clueless. That becomes a problem because nobody then is edified. And that's the conclusion of verse 17. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Now, when we move on to verses 18 and 19, we get to the fifth and final point of our outline. Those of you that keep track of the notes and keep your own notebooks and outlines, point five. Paul testified to more tongue speaking than the Corinthians. Really, all of them put together. Outside the local church. This verse starts to make a difference between, or distinction between, inside and outside the local church assembly. Paul testified to more tongue speaking than the Corinthians outside the local church, but admitted his preference to ministering to believers in the local church. Verses 18 and 19. We read, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. That's not just an idiom. That's not a nicety or figure of speech. We spent the time Wednesday looking, tracking every scripture where Paul thanks God. And every time he does so, it is a serious, legitimate thanksgiving and typically falls within the realm of an evangelism context. So I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in spite of that, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than a myriad or 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, we ran out of time on Wednesday with point A, and I want to give you the subpoints here this morning under B, C, and D, and also be able to review some of the doctrine that we taught when we were going through the realms of spiritual gifts in our basic doctrinal studies. So, subpoint A, Paul was thankful for every tongue-speaking ministry God had ever given him. Paul was thankful for every tongues-speaking ministry God had ever given him. Remember, Paul didn't have the gift of tongues. He had the gift of apostle. And yet he spoke with tongues. He also healed. He also prophesied. He also performed miracles. See, I believe the apostle gift included all 20 of the spiritual gifts, at least the possibility of accomplishing those activities within particular ministries or effects as those doors were opened up. All right? We've broken down for you the difference between gifts, ministries, and effects. Paul had the apostle gift, but on occasion he was involved with evangelism ministries, or tongues-speaking ministries, or healing ministries. See? This activity is evidently evangelism-focused, and we spent the time going through Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 1, Philippians 1, Philemon 4. Every time where Paul expressed a direct thankfulness, it focused on the salvation of his audience. It focused on the grace that brought him to a regenerate state. The fact that Paul can now relate to them, even the Corinthians, this carnal group of babes in Christ that needed correction after correction after correction after correction. They were still regenerate. Born again believers, and Paul could say, I am thankful for every single one of you. Now, Paul, point B, Paul contrasts his tongue speaking with what he prefers to do in the church. Paul contrasts his tongues speaking with what he prefers to do in the church. I think that phrase there in verse 19, however, in the church sets it apart and brings to life what verses 18 and 19 are really saying. However, in the church. And it jumps right out at you. You don't even need to look at the Greek text. It jumps right out at you here in the English text. It's a strong conjunction that sets it apart, and he says, in the church. There's a distinction between our gifts, ministries, and effects that we do here at Austin Bible Church on a Sunday morning, or a Sunday night, or Wednesday morning, or Wednesday night, or Tuesday night. All right. There's a difference between what we do here in the church and what we do out there. Not just the pastor, but everybody. And I want to illustrate that here this morning. The contrast is one of extreme. I'll get to that here in a moment. Under point C, though, you'll at least be able to identify the idiom. Speaking five words mindfully is preferable to a myriad of words mindlessly in a tongue. We have the idiom there where we're contrasting numbers, five words and 10,000 words. It's the language of exaggeration. It's one that I appreciate because I have a tendency to exaggerate occasionally, just a little bit. But we can do the same thing, and we always do the same thing. It's a feature of language to be able to utilize exaggeration or extreme as a contrast. If we talk about something exciting that happens and you go, wow, I wouldn't have imagined that would happen in a million years. Right? Do we truly mean a million years? Or is that a figure of speech? Is that an idiom? Are we throwing out an impossibly large number? Like a myriad. The Greeks would throw out a myriad as being an impossibly large number, hard to even think about. All right? And you contrast that with five words. What are you really going to say in five words? Right? It's like today's mentality of sound bites or bumper sticker campaigning. If you can't put it on a bumper sticker, are you really getting your message out? Anyway, there's the contrast. Five words to a myriad of words. And you use a real little number on the one hand, an impossibly large number on the other hand, and you're contrasting that the degrees here are infinitely separated. And actually, the edification value for prophecy, as opposed to tongues, that's how extreme it is. The edification value for being able to bless with your mind as well as the spirit, just five words is infinitely more valuable than 10,000 words in Lithuanian. Assuming that no one in your audience speaks Lithuanian. See? That becomes the contrast. Now, between in the church and out of the church, let's remind ourselves that every spiritual gift is designed for the edification of the flock. That does not mean, though, that that gift is exercised and their ministry is pursued within the church on a Sunday morning. Let's try to keep that separate in our thinking. And I'm going to go ahead and bring up for you the notes that we had in basics. You should have your basic notebooks. If not, if you lost yours or whatever, you can get another one. But the 10th area of basics was charismatology, was our study on spiritual gifts. And we went through the different areas on this, including the giftedness that took place in the Old Testament, the giftedness that will take place in the millennium. Did a lot of study on spiritual gifts, the giftedness that takes place within the church, within the body of Christ during our particular stewardship and dispensation. Recognizing, of course, that there are varieties of gifts, ministries, and effects. I apologize. I keep forgetting on Sunday morning I need to increase my text size. We'll make it a little larger. There we go. All right. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of ministries and the same Lord, varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things and all persons. Remember, the word for effects is our word for workings, the actual work assignments and workings and accomplishments that the Father brings about in and through you for His good pleasure. Now, within these gifts, ministries, and effects, every gift is designed for the edification of brothers and sisters in Christ. But that does not mean that it's exercised on a Sunday morning in church. It may be exercised apart from the gathering of the assembly. And when we talk about the varieties of ministries, the varieties of effects, you'll start to see that. And we can just go through the list on them here. I'll pass by this table. You have all these notes. We have general purposes and particular purposes. Obviously, the general purpose for all gifts is to edify the body of Christ. That's the general purpose. But there are specific purposes that go beyond that. And you'll see that. That's why certain gifts ceased, because their particular spiritual application is no longer there. The gift of apostle, the gift of prophet, the gift of tongues. Their particular purpose ended. And so it would be ludicrous for the Father to continue to give that gift to believers when the purpose for that gift has ended, like the craftsmen from the Old Testament. They were gifted to build the tabernacle. They were gifted to sew the garments for the high priest. They were gifted in that realm for that time. Now, why would the Father supply that giftedness today? Can you imagine how sad it would be for a believer today to be given the gift of tabernacle building or high priest garment sewing? He would not need to be gifted in that. It would be insane for such a gift to be distributed. Likewise, the cessation of the apostolic gifts that were designed for the foundation of the church no longer are assigned today. Anyway, we did a lot of that. I'm headed down to the actual gifts themselves, the permanent ecclesiastical gifts. And you've got a paragraph for each one of these, the gift of faith. The gift of faith. Now, a lot of pastors put that in the list of temporary gifts because it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's found in applications where the other gifts in that passage are all temporary. Specifically in 1 Corinthians 12:9. It is in a context where you have healing, you have discerning spirits, you have miracles, prophecy. It's in a paragraph that has other apostolic temporary gifts. And so some pastors put faith into that category of temporary gift. I don't, and I explained why at the time, is because I can't find a verse that explains its cessation. I can find passages that explain why miracles are done. I can find passages that explain why tongues is complete, why prophecy is done away with. I can find biblical grounds for the cessation of all those others. I cannot find it for faith. And I find other passages in realms of faith, such as James 2:17, Hebrews 11, and I find recognition that faith continues to be an operational function throughout the stewardship of the local church. Faith was not a part of the in part situation of that pre-canon age of the local church. But now, a faith ministry, a believer with the gift of faith, I give one for instance, or one sampling. Fruit of the Spirit is faith, and every believer ought to express faith to one another. Every single one of us is expected to function in faith. However, believers with this particular gift manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary proportion of faith. Romans 12, in fact, even mentions the proportion of faith, enabling them to come alongside and help other believers who may be weak in faith. Romans 14:1. Such believers would obviously anchor congregational prayer meetings. James 1:6. Remember, you must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And so if we have brothers and sisters in Christ weak in their faith, struggling with a battle, having a hard time taking it to the Lord in prayer, what better believers than those gifted with the gift of faith to come alongside, to join them in their prayer meetings, to have additional prayer meetings, say, beyond the congregational prayer meetings, in their home, in your home, wherever, and let's pray about this together. Such believers would also thrive in hospital or visitation ministries. You know, the sky is wide open when you talk about what ministry the gift of faith could plug into. Now, those ministries are not necessarily operating within this church assembly on a Sunday morning. For instance, hospital visitation ministries. We don't bring the hospital here, you go out there. See? And this is what we're getting back to. When it comes back to the gift of tongues, he says, in the church, I would desire to speak five words with my mind. Primarily, the gift of tongues was used outside the local assembly. It was used in evangelism capacity. It was used in apologetics ministry, where perhaps the issue was involved with Jewish believers that were still looking forward to their coming Christ. And Christian believers had to come alongside those Jewish believers to say, you're looking for a coming Christ, but he already came. And the gift of tongues was an apologetic. The gift of tongues, we're going to see in the fulfillment of Isaiah 28, the gift of tongues was prophesied as a warning that their national destruction was imminent. All right, teacher. The gift of teacher. Now, we tend to think of the gift of teacher primarily happening within the assembly, both in the adult teaching capacity with our children and other ministries within this assembly, but teacher could also be outside when the assembly is not gathered together. Maybe you're teaching a Bible class at work. Maybe you've got a home Bible study for neighbors. Maybe you've got other teaching venues. Certainly you come here to be equipped, but the ministry may be out there. Helper could be in the assembly on Sunday morning, could be outside of the assembly during the week. Depends on what ministry you're helping, doesn't it? If you're helping the guy with a hospital visitation ministry, well, it's going to be where his is. Remember, every believer ought to be helpful towards one another. We're all expected to be helpful towards the flock and as well as those outside the church. Believers with this particular gift, however, are manifesting the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement. Allows for that help to take place. Helpers may serve in the office of deacon, or they may serve as helpers without any office for years and years. Administrator. Administrator. What does the administrator do on a Sunday morning in the worship service? All right? The administrator has a lot of lonely hours at home. You know, I think about a church treasurer that's printing off the receipts and examining the books and reconciling the bank statements and things. He's not doing that on a Sunday morning in front of everybody. Okay? And you know what I think, as we illustrate this, what I think it really comes down to is that, you know, Peter divided it between the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. But another way to think of this is the standing in front of everybody in full public view gifts and operating behind the scenes where your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And some believers have a real problem with that because they want to be out in front and they want people seeing what they're doing. And if your gift is one of the behind the scenes, what's done in secret, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, your Father who sees in secret will repay. If that's the kind of gift you have or the ministry that He's opened up for you, then praise God for that and pursue that ministry. Exercise that gift. Bring about those effects. Don't try to turn it into something else. If it's not designed to be public in front of everybody, then don't make it public in front of everybody. That's what these tongues guys were doing. All right, so we have the administrator gift, one who steers, pilots, or guides. Wonderful gift. We're still... I'm still waiting for the day that someone stands up and tells me, Pastor, my gift is Kubernetes. I need training. Remember, our training ministry is not just for pastors. We're training all 11 spiritual gifts. Stephanus is sometimes taught in this context from 1 Corinthians 16. Edersheim said that Judas Iscariot had that gift. Edersheim was a wonderful scholar. I love Edersheim. He's, of course, long dead and with the Lord in glory. But Edersheim is pathetically wrong on this point. Judas was the treasurer for the disciples. I'll give him that. But he didn't have the gift of administrator. Because, first of all, the church age doesn't even start until Acts chapter 2 after Judas is long dead. He was not a church age believer. In fact, he wasn't even a believer. So how does he have the gift of administrator? I'll ask Edersheim that someday. Actually, I won't. By the time I see him, we'll be glorified and that's right. And who cares? Certainly, I hope there's not a long line of people in glory waiting to tell me what I got wrong all these years. You know, that'll take the first 10,000 years, right, shining as the sun all by itself. The server minister. You see, all of these, now this may be in church on a Sunday morning, it may be outside of the church. The venue depends on who the server minister is ministering to. See, a lot of these could wind up on the mission field. The paraclete, the exhorter, encourager, comforter, the one that comes alongside, the one that may have ministry with two or three rather than a large group. Chances are that's between services or during the week or at home or in some other setting. The gift of giving. Remember, every believer is expected to give. You don't have an excuse to say, oh, well, it's not my gift. I don't have to give. No, every believer gives. But those with a gift of giving have a particular empowerment. They manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement. Not only that provides quantity, and it's not a dollar amount, it provides capacity. It provides a spiritual mindedness, a willingness, an attitude that wants to give and wants to give more. An attitude that feels sad when they learn about something when it's too late. They say, oh, if only I would have known. See, why didn't you tell me beforehand? That's the orientation to grace giving. And the gift of giving manifests the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement, provides abundantly, cheerfully, and vitally for particular ministries. Believers with this gift receive potentially the greatest personal inner happiness. Now, is that going to manifest itself on a Sunday morning? It might. It might not. Much of his giving may take place while he's here. It's convenient. The box is here. He's here. Go ahead and give the gift. Or it may be between services when a need presents itself. It may be in someone's home. It may be who knows where it may be. But here's the key. Wherever it is, this one cannot be up front. This one cannot be trumpeted. This one cannot be in full public view. See? In most cases, let's say. I think there's a venue where, I mean, obviously, Stephen sold his property, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it became publicly known at the time, which is what influenced Ananias and Sapphira to get all wrapped up about their pride issues. They wanted to reap some of that as well. I think the majority of giving is done behind the scenes. It's done anonymously. It's done. But there may be an occasion where, for whatever reason, the apostles decided that this Barnabas example has to be public. Now, I don't know why the Barnabas example was made public, but the apostles had their reasons. All right? There may be another setting in which a tremendous gift is offered and the pastor wants to acknowledge it. But most often, it's not. A gift comes in and the pastor says, it's anonymous, it's a believer, it's somebody motivated by grace, and we let it go at that. Because otherwise, this thing will lift up pride. Just look at Ananias and Sapphira saying, oh, look, everybody's going to get impressed if I give all this money. No. You're lying to the Holy Spirit, as Jim Myers taught us last Sunday night. And, behold, we got a crew ready to take you out and bury you if the divine discipline is there. All right, the other gifts, including leader, mercy shower. You know, hospitality is an application of showing mercy. And that tends to not be in the church on a Sunday morning. It can be. Believers in hospitality ministries that pursue the effects of our church socials, our potlucks, things like that, that can have an effect within the assembly as we've gathered together. Or it may be out there during the week. It may be taking meals to a home when someone's been hospitalized. It may be helping with house cleaning when someone's had a baby. It may be providing transportation, driving somebody to a doctor's appointment, and things like that. So if you caught on to the concept that not every gift has its application in church, When Paul says, however, in church, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. That he's drawing the contrast between in the church and what believers do out there. Tongues, by and large, should have been outside of a local church gathering. Even the gift of evangelist. This is when we tend to get backwards. We tend to forget with the evangelist. We think that everything he does is out there, right? Because don't we just take it for granted and assume that everybody sitting here this morning is born again, regenerate, has eternal life, going to heaven? We assume that, but we occasionally keep providing gospel information, keep teaching, reminding. It may be that folks sit in a church for some time without really putting it together and finally figure it out. Oh, it's about the death of Christ. How about that? But the gift of evangelists, yes, their primary work of service is beyond these walls. The fields are white for the harvest, and it's this fallen world in which we live. Yet, evangelist is an equipping gift. The gift of evangelist, all gifts should be for the edification of the flock, the building up of the body of Christ. The evangelist, yes, the evangelist gives the gospel to the lost, but what does he do to the regenerate? How does an evangelist edify the regenerate or equip the regenerate? Because you'll note Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, obviously we don't have apostles and prophets anymore, but we still have evangelists and pastor teachers. And what are they designed to do? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. Just like pastor teacher, the evangelist is an equipping gift. That's why I'm so eager to get these evangelists trained that we have here. Get them trained. Get them ordained, by the way. There will be a laying on of hand ceremony for evangelists, just like with pastor teachers. And then they are equipped and prepared, trained and ordained. They can start their own training ministry within the realm of the local church ministry, see. We did evangelism training in our Sunday night ministry workshop here a while back, and I made it very clear that I don't expect to teach that class next time it comes around. I expect that it'll be one of these trained evangelists that teaches that class the next time it comes around. The next time we do a walk through the Bible, am I going to be the one teaching that? I believe we'll have one of our trained evangelists teaching that the next time it comes around. See, because those gifts are also, that gift is also, along with pastor teacher, designed to be an equipping gift. See, an evangelist ought to be able to lead someone to Christ and teach basics. Next time basics comes around, am I going to teach basics? I've got a CD out there with all the notes and everything else. I might, or we might have a trained and ordained evangelist who can teach a basics class next time it comes around. So evangelists and pastor teachers are specifically given by Jesus Christ to local churches for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. As the two primary equipping gifts, evangelists and pastor teachers are divinely suited to the office of overseer within the local church ministry. And then finally, pastor teacher. It's the last of the gifts. The final gift in our study, one that is often overemphasized. Now, clearly, the pastor teacher is busy on a Sunday morning. Right? The pastor teacher ministers in church. But is that where he's limited? Does he have ministry beyond the local church? As a matter of fact, we find examples of it, such as in Acts chapter 20. We find ministering publicly and from house to house. We find that there is an outside the church ministry to the flock. All right? You're familiar with that passage in Acts chapter 20? And it's earlier than that. It's up in verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. All right, we're here on a Sunday morning. We're teaching publicly. But what is house to house all about? That's where it gets personal. And it might be my house, might be your house, or wherever, but this is where shepherding gets personal. Other ministry outside the church. When you think about the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for the overseer, you'll notice one of the qualifications in verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. What's the pastor's reputation outside? What's his ministry outside? What's he doing beyond these four walls? See, for example, when a Boy Scout troop wants you to be a troop chaplain, you say, nope, sorry, it's outside the walls. My gift is inside the walls. I can't be your troop chaplain. No. You realize, you know what? Here's an opportunity. Or they ask you to coach a baseball team. Oh, sorry, my ministry is in the church. No, you have an opportunity. It's outside these walls, an outreach ministry. Or a prison visit. Can't exactly do that here. You got to go where they're in prison. All right. So coming back now to Paul's message, where he says, however, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind. The idea that tongues, because it's mindless, because the person speaking is not aware of what he's saying, and because everybody listening to him is not aware of what he's saying, it's a mindless activity. And its realm is primarily out there, where it can actually reach somebody that speaks that language, where it's being sent by God for that purpose. Now, if we had time, we have a moment. If you look at Acts chapter 2, and you look at Acts 18, and you look at the different places, let's go to Acts 2. If we find the places where tongues are actually used, it becomes obvious that the setting is a realm in which there are hearers on hand that speak that language. And you'll note in Acts 2, here's this crowd, and they've gathered together. In verse 8 says, how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Our native language. Keeping in mind, even if people are bilingual or multilingual and so forth, even if they understand an additional language, it's not the same as their native language if you want it to come across as clear and as complete and as perfect as possible. It's got to be in the native language. Some of my students in Ukraine last month were fairly accomplished in English. I learned very quickly the two or three that at least had a grasp of a little bit of English because they were laughing at my jokes just a little bit ahead of the other ones and ahead of when the Russian translation came in. Okay? But even those that had a slight grasp on English or a moderate grasp on English, still, if it was something like in Daniel and Revelation where you wanted to be pretty precise, then they waited. They said, no, give that to us in Russian. That's the language of their thinking. That's the language of their birth. So how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt. Notice every single one of these is a known earthly human language. Not only is it a known earthly human language, but they have a speaker on hand. Now, I don't see English in this list. And I don't see American English in this list. I don't see Texan in this list. You got to be careful with your English dialects. Why weren't they speaking English? There were no English speakers there. All right? No one was there from Texas. So they were not given that language. Now, Paul and his travels, they went through all these different regions, and everywhere he went, he's encountering people that spoke those other languages. You see why tongues and the giftedness of tongues, the ministry of tongues, would be so fruitful for those kind of missionary journeys. Missionaries today would love to have the gift of tongues. It was a temporary gift. It was not designed for that. It was designed to be the warning, and we're going to see that after our potluck here this afternoon. So we have it there. We have it again in chapter 18. We have it again in the places where tongues is mentioned. I think there's another application in chapter 10 when Cornelius and his household get saved. But the recognition is that when it's taking place, evangelism's taking place, all right, but you also have a Jewish audience that needs to be warned. So much. We'll deal with that this afternoon. We'll deal with that when we get into Isaiah 28, and we see why the gift of tongues was a feature of the early church. All right, then the final point here, point D, the goal of mindful communication. And this takes us to the very interesting verb in verse 19, that I may instruct others also. The goal of mindful communication is catechism instruction. And the verb is katekeo. Katekeo. He says, I desire to speak words with my mind so that I may instruct others also. And it's not our basic word didasko for teach. We would expect didasko in here, right? We would expect teaching. That's the word we always come across. They were dedicated to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. We're accustomed to teaching. Austin Bible Church, we gather together. We come here for teaching. Didasko, to teach. Didache, teaching. And so you're reading along and you're expecting teaching. You're reading your Greek text. You say, okay, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may didasko, teach others also. But then you kind of get shocked with this verb, with katekeo. Number 2727 is your Strong's Index number for those that do their word studies with Strong's Index. Katekeo. It is a synonym for didasko, but it has a particular application. And that particular application is grounding believers in the basics, grounding believers in the fundamental doctrines of the church. So much so that it became a noun, catechumen, or catechumen. I've seen different pronunciations for it. He was one who had received instruction in the basic doctrines of Christianity. In some cases, until you had completed your catechism, you were not permitted the Lord's table. You were not permitted, your membership application was not formalized or completed, for example. Different churches and different stages of church history, different denominations, different faith traditions, they've had different processes by which the catechumen or catechumen, I like catechumen, by which they were like the idiotes, they were like the rookie. And until they completed that to the satisfaction of the one teaching the catechism, they were not formally admitted into a voting membership if it was a Baptist or Anabaptist or congregational tradition that had voting amongst their members. So the goal of mindful communication, and you think about what it is that this helper is supposed to be doing, the one who fills the gap. He is making up the difference. He is completing the deficiency with the idiotes who doesn't understand what's going on. It's not his fault. He's a rookie. He's just catching on. He's just barely saved. Or maybe he's been saved a while, but he's never had any teaching. And he needs to get grounded in the basics. All right. And so we recognize that that then becomes an application of what Paul is concerned with here in this passage. All right. We come back this afternoon in our next session. We will move on into verses 20 through 25. Where the application, or where the imperative, comes right off the bat in verse 20, we need to grow up. We need to grow up. Stop being babies and grow up already. The Corinthians had a real problem with that, and Paul was hammering them pretty hard. So we'll look at that next hour. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. And on this day, Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity for not only the assembling of ourselves together for teaching, but Father, we also have our fellowship time scheduled today where we have the privilege of being able to share with one another the encouragement of the Scriptures. Father, we know there's so much going on, brothers and sisters that are being tested right now in terms of their physical health, in terms of their finances, in terms of marriages or adult children or babies that are on the way. Father, there's no shortage to our testing at this time. And therefore, Father, there's no shortage of our fellowship opportunities to be able to celebrate with one another how faithful you are in every test, how the truth of your word is coming to life, and how we are coming to understand your true power in ways that we couldn't understand before. But Father, we're seeing it at work. We're seeing it lived out. And Father, we want to be able to share that with one another in the mutual fellowship and encouragement on this day. We thank you and praise you for all that you've done, all that you continue to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.